Debbie. That's a blessing. I love that song, don't you? Blessed Assurance. My dad used to call that the Baptist National Anthem. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. What's happening next, according to the Bible, we believe is the rapture of the church, that Jesus will come and the church will meet Him in the air. John 14, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, talk about that, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, a beautiful passage on that. And then the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, and verses 8 through 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and Romans 14, 10, talk about the judgment seat of Christ for believers when their works are judged. And then the tribulation, a period of time on the earth that the Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Most of Revelation chapters 6 through 19 talk about this period of time, the tribulation, and Jesus refers to it in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. The second coming of Christ in power and great glory will be at the end of the tribulation, according to the Bible. The book of Zechariah teaches that in prophecy in a beautiful way. Again, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. And it's referred to, obviously, in Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ in power and great glory. So, you guys get this? In other words, the rapture and the second coming are 7 years apart. They're all a part of the second coming of Christ. But He comes in the rapture, tribulation period, and in the second coming of Christ in power and great glory. The difference being, in the second coming in power and great glory, His feet touch the earth. He comes with His saints and not for His saints. And then, He establishes, after a brief interval of time, the millennial reign of Christ is what we're talking about tonight. The millennial reign. I put this on Facebook. Somebody says, are you going to pass out umbrellas for this? I'm like, that's not the kind of reign we're talking about. You need to come to church and you need to learn there's reign and then there's reign. This is like Jesus is in absolute control reign that we're talking about. This is going to be a fun message because we're just going to talk about what the Bible talks about in the kingdom. There is a longing in our hearts for a utopia. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that we have a longing for things to be right? That's why we like stories like Camelot and King Arthur and places where things are supposed to be perfect and idyllic and wonderful and peaceful. We like to imagine a time and a place when people are kind to one another and everything's good and right. And so sometimes we work toward that. There are many periods of history, times in history, when people thought that through technological advance they could usher in a time of kind of worldwide peace and a utopia, and that it would be technology that might bring that. And in the Industrial Revolution and the Technological Revolution, people often thought, and sometimes their theology kind of followed that into an idea that through human invention and through human intervention, somehow we'll have a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity, a utopia on earth. And yet over and over again, because of sin, comes in and fouls Camelot. Something bad happens. And it's always sin that destroys that. Some people think, you know, it must have been good in a good, you know how we say the good old, I got a little of this in me, and it's not good. And that is the good old days. You know, you ever feel that way? It used to be, and you hear old people talk, you know, they reminisce. And you know, old Van Tavener said, distance lends enchantment to the view. So he would, you know, you tend to sanitize sanitize the bad stuff out of the past and say, you remember the good old days when everybody was nice to one another and children had character back then. They were all well behaved. You're laughing, and that's good. You know, it was wonderful back then when you had to get up in the middle of the night and go to the outhouse. If we could just go back to that time, everything would be wonderful again. There are groups of people that feel like the industrial progress or technological progress has contributed to us moving away from this utopian society, and they call themselves Luddites. You ever heard of Luddites? Good thing you came to church tonight. You're going to learn something new. Something that's really not terribly important, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's like people who have eschewed technology. I remember reading a book about a guy like this who he hiked all the way to Columbus, Ohio, from a place in Ohio. He hiked all the way to Columbus to turn his driver's license in because he was against technology. And he wrote about it in a book which was printed on state-of-the-art printing press and distributed. I'm just, you know, it's on the internet. You can read it. You know, so you figured that out. It is interesting to know that a lot of Luddites really do write on the internet a lot. Which seems kind of humorous to me. I do too. I do that myself. I write these nostalgic pieces on my computer. You know, I want the computer, and I wouldn't mind one of those little iPod things. One of those little iPod Touch things kids play with while I'm preaching? You know, they're all just taking, sure, they're just taking notes, you know, and they really, and that. But I'm just kidding around about that. They listen pretty well. But you like the technology, but you think maybe if the utopia could come, if we could just go back to the old times. But that isn't the answer either. But there is this longing in the human heart. And the longing in the human heart was put there by God. A longing for a perfect time and a perfect place when things are right and just and peaceful and people don't get sick and die. And there's a sense in which this is true about the kingdom. Now, something in the heart of man longs for this, for justice, for peace, for prosperity. We have these dreams. And the Old Testament frequently refers to a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity. A lot of references in the Old Testament and New, a lot of the most beautiful writing, and the Old Testament really is referring to a period of time like this, the time of utopia on earth. And it's interesting, and we pray for this, don't we? We say often, Christians around the world say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, don't we? And we long for things to be right again. Well, there are a number of different kingdoms that are mentioned in the Scripture. Let me give you some examples of kingdoms mentioned in the Scripture. Then we'll talk about the kingdom we're talking about tonight. There's a universal kingdom, the sovereign rule of God. It's in place all the time, everywhere. He's the king. He is the king. We don't make him the king. You ever have people say, I walked into a pastor study one time, and he was talking with a parishioner, and sometimes we say bad theology. We don't want to have our feet held to the fire on everything we say. He was on the phone and said, we're just going to let God be sovereign today. It's kind of humorous. It's like, God doesn't need you to let him be sovereign. Because he's in control. It's like, make Jesus the king, people will say. He doesn't need you to make him the king. Jesus already is the king. He always will be the king. Isn't that wonderful to think about like that? This universal reign of Jesus Christ, his sovereign universal kingdom is already in one sense. There is a spiritual kingdom, which is essentially the same as the universal kingdom. There's opposition to that. There's the kingdom of men. Sometimes called, often referred to in the Bible in Revelation 17 and 18 as Babylon, kingdom of men. There's a mystery form of the kingdom, in a sense, but the church, Christendom, if you will, is a period of time, a working of God, a dispensation of God. And there's a sense in which that's a mystery form of the kingdom. But then there is, most of the references in the Scripture are to this messianic kingdom. We believe in our church and teach a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. I was talking about Austin this morning. Let me just mention one more time, then we'll get off the subject. We don't embarrass the poor lad. But I was just like, he grew up in his church, so it's been fun to kind of have him in a house as a guinea pig, and I can kind of pick his brain about stuff. What do you think about this, that? And the other thing, and I said, did anybody ever teach you this in Sunday school growing up? Yes, sir, he said. Great kid. Says sir and everything. That's in school. Yes, sir. He said they did. And he mentioned his Sunday school teachers. I want to embarrass them. Some of them are sitting right here tonight, real close to the front of the auditorium. He said, they taught me that. I remember that. My mom and dad taught me that, and my Sunday school teachers taught me that. That's what I believe. That's what they taught me. And that's why we're on this tonight. Because we can think of flowery things to say and touching things to say, but you know what we need? That's what we're doing this summer, is we're going through kind of ringing the changes. And you'll notice we're not talking about other views. There are Orthodox Christian people who have different ideas about some of these minor matters, if you will. And yet, we're not really talking about that. We'll save that for another day. What we're really doing is just giving a very simple overview of what our church has taught and believed. I was in Fremont pastoring a church very similar to ours, a wonderful regular Baptist church in Fremont, and I was like scrounging around one day, and one of the guys that works on the church, fixes everything, he comes to me and he says, hey pastor, let me show you something. He said, we used to have Bible prophecy conferences here. Up there in that Reformed area, there are a lot of amillennial, post-millennial type folks up there, and so that church was like the church in town that taught things to come, the way we're teaching them here. And they would have a prophecy teacher come. It was kind of popular to do that at the time. And they would roll out these charts all the way across the front of the church. And they would show these prophecy charts. And then at the end of the week, sometimes some kid would get to go home with the prophecy charts to put off in his bedroom or something, as if that wasn't going to give him like freakish nightmares or something. But anyway, and so he said, hey, look what I found. And he showed me this beautiful, colorful, intricate prophecy chart, which is basically a timeline of what the Bible says and what we believe and what this church has taught and will teach about what we believe is going to happen next, and then after that, and then after that. And you may go to school or church, or I'm sorry, not church, but work. You may work with somebody or go to school with somebody who has a different understanding about certain timing of certain events of the second coming. and the events surrounding the second coming and so forth. We understand we may have some fellowship at some level with people who we may not agree with every little detail about this, but this is what this church has taught and teaches and will teach, that there is going to be a literal messianic kingdom, also known as the millennium, and the Bible says a lot about that. You knew where I was taking you tonight, didn't you? Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at the first 6 or 7 verses right there, because this is a key text. This is the specific text, the only one that really says the specific period of time. It repeats it a great deal. But there's much in the Bible about this millennial reign of Christ, about the kingdom of Christ on earth, and literal. Let's just read this now, and then we're going to answer these questions. After we read, we're going to say, what is the millennium? And we'll answer that question. Who will populate the earth during the millennium? How can it be 1,000 years when the Bible says the kingdom will be eternal? Good question. What will the millennium be like? This will be a fun part of the message. What will the millennium be like? Why must there be a millennium? Why did God do this? And what will believers who return to earth with Christ do during the millennium? That's kind of an interesting thing, too. People, will they have glorified bodies come in the millennium with people that don't have glorified? Pretty interesting there. These are some questions that we are going to answer tonight as time allows. So let's just jump right into this by reading God's Word. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years is finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Interesting how often that's repeated here very specifically. And again in verse 7. And now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. This is a reference to the millennial kingdom. So you got the order of things in your mind. If you believe the rapture of the church, the judgment seat, there'll be the marriage of the Lamb then, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ in power and great glory, and then this millennial reign of Christ, this 1,000-year time when the Lord Jesus Christ physically reigns on the earth. What is the millennium? After the return of Christ, there will be an interval, about 75 days before the millennium begins, and the curse on nature will certainly be altered or removed. Christ will rule on the throne of David. Worship and sacrifices will be restored in a millennial temple in a memorial way. The knowledge and glory of God will dominate the entire earth. At the end, Satan will be loosed for a season. That's, again, what it talks about in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. This millennium is a 1,000-year period of time. Satan is bound. Christ rules, chapter 20 and verse 4. And it's a literal kingdom with Christ as the throne. Question number 2. Who will populate the earth during the millennium? Follow with me on this. The millennium, according to the Old Testament prophecies, will be enjoyed by literal Jews in normal human bodies, where the Bible teaches it. In Isaiah 65, 23, Jeremiah 30 and verse 20, Zechariah 10, 7 and 8. Did you get that all written down? If you have email access, that was a joke. I knew you couldn't write that all down. If you have email access and you're interested in notes here, I can send you these notes and notes to all the other messages. Not that they're so wonderful, but they just give you kind of hooks to hang your prophetic hat on. And there's lots of good stuff to read on this, but I'm just giving you kind of an overview, kind of, again, ringing the change is about this is what we believe. And it gives us kind of a bearing on when we read passages of the Bible, we understand kind of where things fit. Okay? So not an exhaustive teaching, but an overview. Boy, I say that a lot, don't I? Anyway, the millennium, according to the Old Testament prophecies, will involve literal Jewish people. Now, who are these Jews? This is interesting. They're the same people who turned to Christ as Messiah at his return at the end of the tribulation. Zechariah 14:1-11. We'll read about that a little bit later on. What a beautiful passage that is. And it is amazing when you read Revelation, Daniel, Zechariah, put these together. It's incredible how they fit together, written by different people at, you know, hundreds, thousands of years apart, and yet they fit so beautifully hand in glove together, giving specific description about things that will happen and have happened in some cases. Jesus urged those future Jews who live in the tribulation to flee and hide so that they'll survive. Let's take a look at this. This is in the Olivet Discourse, again, the part of Matthew 24 we often call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said it on the Mount of Olives. Take a look there in your Bible in Matthew 24. This is edifying. Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." He's speaking specifically, prophetically, about this period of time. He who endures to the end of this time will be saved. That's what he's talking about, this period of time, and the tribulation, that is. And then it says there in verses 16 to 22, notice this, "And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake." It's not Christians we're talking about primarily. We're talking about Jewish Christians. "For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So there will be people who survive that, who endure to the end, they're saved, they will survive that. These are those that we're talking about, the people left in judgment. This is why you want to be really careful about not reading the rapture into this passage, because it will get you very confused. As you look at this passage, understand it's Jewish in nature. It's not really talking about the church here, the church age, or the rapture, which has to do with the church. It's talking here about, it's very Jewish in nature. It's talking about what's going to be happening during the tribulation and then the second coming in power and great glory. The people who are left then, in this passage, verse 41 specifically, are left after the judgment of Christ. And so, for instance, look at verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken in judgment, and the other left. All right. So people who are left after the judgment, those are those who begin the millennium in normal bodies and they populate the earth. Did that make sense to you? Question number three. How can it be 1,000 years when the Bible sometimes refers to it as 1,000 years and sometimes refers to it as forever? You ever notice that? You read the Bible, it said it'll reign forever on the earth, and he will. But there will be a special 1,000-year reign of Christ, and there will be an aspect of that that is forever, the millennial reign and the eternal state which follow. And that's going to be really fun to talk about. To talk about the eternal state, the millennial reign and the eternal state which follow are two phases of the kingdom of God. But this millennial reign of Christ on the throne of David is a literal 1,000-year reign. What will it be like? Now, this is the fun part, I think. If Jesus Christ is your king, you have a very bright future. If Jesus Christ is your king, you have a very bright future. It's an unspeakably wonderful future. You may be battling. We got sisters in our church. Lois's sister is battling cancer right now. We got folks in our church battling cancer right now. We've got people that have lost loved ones. And Mary, she'd like to be here at church tonight, right? Can't get out of the house. It's like, that's not going to be the way it is. She has a very bright future, doesn't she? She has a very bright future. We have a sister here tonight in tears because she has bursitis or something in her shoulders. It's so painful. She can't even lift up her hands. You know, what do you say after a while to people? I wish I could give you a drug that would heal you, but there will be a time when we're not going to have tears in our eyes because of pain anymore. People who, when Jesus is your king, you have a very bright future. You may be really frustrated tonight yourself, just with yourself, with the besetting sin in your life, your frustration. You say, well, how many times are we going to fail over and over again? You have a very bright future if Jesus is your king. Can I give you a little bit of a foretaste, an appetizer, potato skins on this? What's your future going to look like in the millennial reign? And this is just a foretaste of heaven and the eternal state. And I'm going to move fast on this. There's so much here. Christ the Lord Jesus will be the King, the obvious, open, reigning, visible, physical King. Say amen right there. That's the amen part. Work with me on this. Come on, folks. This is a Baptist church. Who was it? It was down in Kentucky, and they asked Chuck, "Is your are your pastor like a hollering Baptist or what? Like, well, people sometimes are very civil, you know. But Jesus will be the king. Doesn't that stir something up in you? It stirs in my heart. The older I get and the closer I get to the Lord, the more I read His Word, the more thrilled I am to think about Jesus being my king. He will bring immediate justice. Immediate justice. You read Isaiah. Wow. Isaiah chapter 11. He comes and He, with might, brings immediate justice. Jerusalem will be the capital. Take a look there in Isaiah. We should look up all these passages, but look in Isaiah. Read 11 on your own, and then but look in Isaiah chapter 2 and listen to this. Some of these promises about the kingdom are staggeringly beautiful. Isaiah chapter 2. This is really going to happen, folks. Here we go. Isaiah, just like other stuff that the Bible predicted happened, this is going to happen. Isaiah 2. I'll start with verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus Christ, the King, will bring immediate justice. Jerusalem will be the capital, and people from the nation will flock to Jerusalem to hear Him teach the law of God. Everyone on earth will know the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Everyone on earth will know the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And we're talking about unbridled work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Salvation will be etched on everything. People will come flowing into salvation. Children that are born during that period of time will come easily to salvation in many cases. Gentile nations will serve Israel. Some of you might think, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem really very... Hey, Israel will be so transformed and so renewed, they will be loved, universally loved by the Gentile nations. And they will be very lovely and they will be loved. They will admire Jews. They will be desire to be with them and we desire to be with them. And it's interesting, not the way it is now. Many Jewish people are despised and sometimes they do despicable things. It's like the rest of us. There will come a time when that's not true. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:22-26, a Gentile nation will serve Israel and Christ the King will not tolerate any oppression of Israel at that time. Isaiah 35:1-2, says this, you remember reading this, that the desert will blossom like a rose. God will bring, He's the one who created loveliness, and He will amplify the loveliness of the earth during that time. It's so beautiful now in its cursed form. Can you just imagine how beautiful the earth is going to be someday when Jesus is the King physically reigning? I love this. Look in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, and we're going to crisscross something here. Look at Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Read this with me. Even animals will be at peace with each other. How many animal lovers do we have here tonight? Raise your hand. Animal lovers? Yeah. I tell you what, who created animals? God created animals. He's an animal lover. He created animals. And he understands. I've noticed in pastoral work how many people love animals. Seriously. And I've kidded about that in the past. I've just noticed that. You know that in the millennial kingdom, animals will be there in a form unlike you see them now. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if that means Muffy won't. Well, never mind. Isaiah chapter 11. Muffy won't lose his hair in the kingdom on the couch. Make those messes we slip in the morning when we're trying to pad through the living room. Isaiah 11, stick with the word, 10. Isaiah chapter 11, this is verses 6 through 9. Listen to this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and young lion and fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Pastor Frank, I've been enjoying the kids on Sunday with children, you know, singing. Isn't that sweet when you see little kids? I've been so blessed just watching them sing. Kids were made to sing about Jesus Christ. Not this other crud that the world spoon-feeding our kids and mess them up. Their little hearts, their little lungs, their little tongues were made to lift His praise. Kids were made to give honor to Jesus Christ. He deserves their songs. It's so sweet. He cares about this. He says, all these animals get together and a little child will safely lead them. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Little children safe in that time. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's awesome. I get so sick and so tired and so grieved at watching people blaspheme my God. And people ignore my God. One day the knowledge of Jesus will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it's going to be someday. Amen? I wouldn't want to miss that for the world. Think of that. I want to make sure that Jesus is my King, so I get to be a part of that. You? Are you confident you're going to be a part of that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ? It's the life of Christ in you that you know this kingdom will be your kingdom. The kingdom of Christ will be your kingdom. I know you're grieved right now. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. It's like life is just kicking you in the teeth over and over again. When you pastor a lot of people, you just watch what the world does to them, the heartaches that they go through. It's like about the time they get back up again, the devil just kicks them in the teeth. But one day, Jesus is going to take over everything. And there'll be no more of that. What a wonderful thing that God has given to us here. Sickness and deformity will be gone. Will be gone. Isaiah 33, 24, 35, 3 through 6, blind and all of that, gone. People will continue to reproduce, not those in the glorified bodies we know. Those in human bodies dwelling on the earth will continue to reproduce. Lifespans will not be limited like they are now. What a time that will be. Why must there be a millennium? Why did God do this? Well, He does what He does. But there are some reasons that we can discern in the Bible. Let me give you them. The millennium is to reward the faithful. And I want you to see back in Revelation chapter 20 once again. Can you go quickly back there? And let's take a look. Revelation 20. Again, let's look at verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones, they that sat on them, judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image, not received a mark on their foreheads or hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, who lost their heads for Christ. He puts their heads back on, and they reigned for 1,000 years with Christ. You can't mess up Christian people. You can't do that. Because Jesus can resurrect them and can cause them to reign on the earth. It's amazing if you think about that. And there are people, you know, in our day, pastors, a few weeks ago, here in our world, beheaded because they're faithful pastors. The reward, God will reward. Vengeance is mine, He says, and reward is His. He's going to take care of all that someday. To redeem creation, I can't get into this tonight, but I'm going to get into this. When we talk about the new heaven and new earth and the redemption of creation, and we get to read Romans 8 there and see that groaning creation and how God is going to redeem and to restore and renew creation. You know, the ecology people who rejected Christ and rejected the Bible, and they say they love the earth. They don't have anything on Bible-believing Christians at all. They got a half a story there. It's Bible-believing Christians that understand the way it really works to see this earth renewed. And that longing that those people have, that's a God-given thing probably. Because it is true that Jesus, He's the one who created this earth. He loves this earth. And He is going to restore this earth. And He's going to renew this earth. And it's going to be like you have never seen it before. But we're not talking about that tonight. And then the fulfillment of the covenant promises of God. Was there studying Jacob and you read these covenant promises and you think, well, that never happened. Like the covenant of land. They never got the land that He said that they were going to have. And they're always bickering over the land. They got a little sliver. They got a fight all the time. And there's all that ugliness there. What's that about? What's going to happen? There's the Abrahamic covenant, there's the Davidic covenant, there's the new covenant. Listen, the millennium really kind of brings to fruition all of that. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Genesis 15, 18 through 21, is a covenant that includes descendants and a land and a blessing. And this comes to great fulfillment in the millennial reign of Christ, according to the Bible. The Davidic covenant in Ezekiel 37, 22 to 25, Amos 9, 11 through 15. Let me read you just an example of this, and you can turn there if you're quick on the draw, to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Listen to this now. This is in reference to the first advent of Christ, His coming as a babe. Here's what it says. The angel said to her, I'm in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. And He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." That's amazing. Did that happen then when Jesus came? No, it didn't. They killed Him and they buried Him, and then He rose again, and He still didn't establish that. He ascended back, and there was the mystery of the church age, but He is going to come back and fulfill every single promise precisely as He promised. It's exciting to think about that. We know this is true because the other things He promised that have happened the way He said they were going to happen. So we've got kind of the inside scoop. We've read the last page on this. We know that in the end, Jesus is King, so let's make Him our King right now. That would be real smart, wouldn't it? So we have the Davidic covenant, the house, David's dynasty, a royal family, the throne, David's authority, a right to rule, the kingdom, David's realm, his political kingdom, the nation Israel. You ever get sick of politics that are all messed up and people are kind of bought off and they have messed up thoughts and, you know, this party, that party, and you ever get sick of that? Am I the only person that gets sick of like blah, 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 empty promises and people you can't trust? Is anybody with me on this? Thank you. I think that's this longing for statesmen, for men and women who are honorable men and women because they have been given, actually, in the millennial kingdom, people in glorified bodies, many will bear rule at that time, and they will rule, the government will be upon His shoulders, and He will appoint people that He's made honorable to rule, and that'll be something like you and I have never seen. That's great. That's the political party I want to be a part of, the Jesus Party. Put that bumper sticker on your truck, folks. Jesus Party. That's an idea, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. And it's a new covenant promises. I'm talking about the promises fulfilled, the covenantal promises to Abraham and to David. Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in all three aspects. Davidic covenant fulfilled in all three aspects. New covenant fulfilled completely, Jeremiah 31. This was instituted at Calvary. It's why the blood is significant, which believers today enjoy the benefits of this, though that's with Israel, but we enjoy the benefits. Matthew 26, 28 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins." You and I can receive that remission of sins through the blood of the new covenant. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. How wonderful is that? The special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If we had time tonight, we would go to Luke, Acts chapter 2. I love that passage. It talks about our sons and daughters prophesying. You have daughters? You have daughters? You like them? You like the idea of Jesus coming out of their lips? Of them honoring God with their lives and with their lips? Sons and daughters will prophesy. That's great, isn't it? You love to hear dear young women get up and tell about how they love Jesus like we heard tonight. Don't you wish every single one of our girls in this church had a testimony about the work of God in their life, if they could stand and prophesy and say, "Jesus is real to me, and let me tell you how." And our sons, what a wonderful thing to have sons, young sons who love God, who know God, who walk with God, who care about the things of God. The prophecy of the Bible says, "I'll put my Holy Spirit in them, and they will hear from me and they will speak for me." And that promise was fulfilled in part at Pentecost, but not completely. It's a prophecy of Joel referred to in Acts chapter 2. And we know that it wasn't completely fulfilled because you've got the moon turning to blood. There's a part there that's yet to come. There will be a special outpouring work of the Holy Spirit during the millennial reign of Christ. How wonderful it will be to see people flocking and believing and loving Christ and loving His Word and Him being honored as He ought to be honored in the millennial reign of Christ. And so it's to reward the faithful, it's to redeem creation, it's to fulfill the covenant promises, and it's to reaffirm, unfortunately, the depravity of man. The Bible says we're born in sin, right? We're born in sin, that's what the Bible says. And that will be born in sin then too, right? And we may not have sins on our record yet, but we're born in sin according to that. And Revelation 20 and verse 7 says, those that are born in the millennial reign, they'll be born in sin, and you know what? They're going to sin. And there will be a rebellion, and there will be a loosing of Satan for a time, and then Jesus will come and He will close the loop forever. And Revelation 20, again, let me just read on from verse 7. And now when 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together in battle. His number is the sand of the sea. When they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire of brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a sequential order that's very clear at this point in the Bible. As you start reading through, this is the order in which that will happen. What will believers do? There's so much to talk about there. I hope that just stimulates your appetite for the Bible. But what will believers do who return to earth with Christ during the millennium? What will they do? Millions of believers from the Old Testament era, the church age, the martyrs of the tribulation will have resurrected, glorified, immortal bodies. Interesting, isn't it? And there's some questions about that. There's no reason to think they won't be able to relate to those with regular physical bodies in the same way the Lord Jesus in His resurrection body interacted with His disciples after the resurrection. Here, I'm at my conclusion. It'll only take me about 20 more minutes now. These are lame jokes, aren't they? Pastor's always doing that. I was like, yeah, Pastor, when do you learn that's not any funnier than your Ohio State jokes? They're all bad, you know. I know. It's just that time of the year. We had a lady in our church, Leah Candler. Like a lot of you, dear ladies, she is a prayer warrior. And she suffered. She's a widow, living in a little trailer. And she suffered a lot. She had diabetes. She is a dear lady. I call on her every once in a while. With her one day, and she says, I don't feel like I really do much for God. I feel bad I don't get more done for God. She goes, I pray. She says, sometimes I can't go to sleep at night. I hurt so much and I ache that I can't sleep. I wake up about 1 a.m. and then sometimes I just pray then. Sometimes I pray to 2:00. Sometimes I pray to 3:00. Sometimes I pray to 4:00 in the morning. She says, Leah, how do you do that? You just lay there and like drift in and out of sleep. Oh no, Pastor, no. I couldn't pray that way. I get out of bed and I get on my knees. You know what? She answered my selfish, unspoken question. You know what she said? Pray for you, Pastor. I pray for Lois. I pray for everyone. I pray for every one of your kids by name. I said, that is not, that's something. You're on your knees in the middle of the night. You're praying for me, for my wife, and for my kids. On my knees. It reminded me when I was a little boy. And my mother would play the Christmas songs while I would lay in bed at night. And I loved that flourish in that song. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel. Well, she says, let me tell you what I believe. The way for us to be rightly related to this earth and this world and our God is on our knees. Recognizing He is the King, taking every bit of pride out of us, every bit of self-sufficiency, pseudo-piety, just get on your knees. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel. Well, it says, let me tell you what I believe. The way for us to be rightly related to this earth and this world and our God is on our knees. Recognizing He is the King, taking every bit of pride out of us, every bit of self-sufficiency, pseudo-piety, just get on your knees and say, you are the King, and you will always be my King, and I will always love you, and I will always live for you. You're the King. I'm on my knees. I live on my knees. That's the way it ought to be. A kingdom obsession. And that's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll have everything else you need. You don't need to worry about your food and your clothing. You know, seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. The kingdom obsession, that's the deal right there. So if you're overwhelmed by things and you're worried about your job and how are you going to make ends meet and people mistreating you, your family grieves you because things are happening you have no control over, you think forward to the kingdom. You think forward to the King. There was a young boy that went to church and he didn't really like the music. You ever heard that story before? He said, the songs are not, I don't like them. It's like the poetry's doggerel. It's not good. He said it to his dad. He's complaining. He said, Dad, you know, the poetry's not that good. He had a bit of a skill himself in writing poetry. His dad said to him, well, son, if you think you can write better songs, write them. So he did. And Isaac, who wasn't much of an athlete, wasn't very strong, Isaac Watts wrote hymns. A couple of really good ones. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it, Pastor? He wrote a lot of really good ones, like this one in the hymn book. We call it a Christmas song, but it doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, really. It's really a kingdom song. It's called Joy to the World. Listen to the words. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins or sorrows go, or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. This is a kingdom song. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. Isn't that a good song? It's a kingdom song. It's based on a psalm, one you ought to read this week. It's based on Psalm 98. The whole thing is good. The psalm, the hymn is probably based on the last part of it. I want to read it to you before we sing a song and we're to dismiss to our business tonight. Psalm 98. I'll just read you the whole thing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He's done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him victory. The Lord has made known His salvation, His righteousness. He's revealed in the sight of the nations. He's remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing His praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, and the world and those that dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. And the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He's coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He's the King, so you might as well get on your knees right now and serve Him the rest of your life.